Well, it's been 9 weeks, and today we come to the end of 1 Peter. If we had to sum up this letter in one sentence, what would we say? Surely we'd have to include a mention of suffering in there somewhere. I mean, Peter talks about suffering in every chapter, and reference to being foreigners and exiles. But Peter also talks about things like hope amidst suffering and joy amidst persecution and persevering even when life is tough. So perhaps we might say something like, rejoice if you suffer for being a follower of Jesus. Don't give up trusting in Jesus. Right throughout Peter's letter, he's kept saying to his brothers and sisters in Christ, stay focused. Don't give up trusting in the Lord. Remember what he has done for you. If we go back to chapter 1, we read that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so now as we come to this final section of Peter's letter, he's got some very clear things that he wants to leave his readers with, to encourage them with as they move forward. I want to share three of them with you tonight. The first one, humble yourselves in the way that you act toward each other. Secondly, humble yourself before God. And then thirdly, stand firm in the faith. Let's pray as we look into these things. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts will be found pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter spends most of his time in this final chapter talking about humility, encouraging his first century brothers and sisters who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire to humble themselves both in the way that they react and respond to each other, interact and respond to each other, and before God. Have a look with me in verse 5 there, chapter 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Being humble was not something that people in the first century chose to do. In fact, the idea of being humble was actually something that was left to the side for the slaves. Humility was something considered of a lowly status. But Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility, all of you, not just the slaves. Everyone. Humility is where we hold someone else in higher regard than ourselves. For the Christian within the family of God, humility is where we hold our brothers and sisters in Christ in such high regard. We love them so dearly that we continually look for ways to serve them. I'll let that just sit with us for a little bit. Humility in the context of the family of God is where we hold our brothers and sisters in Christ in such high regard that we are continually looking for ways to serve them. As Peter addresses his brothers and sisters in Christ here on this issue of humility, the first group of people that he speaks to are the elders. Now, who are the elders? It's possible that Peter could be referring simply to people who are senior in age. That's a possibility. However, the fact that we see in the next couple of verses some of the responsibilities there tends to suggest that he's not talking about a group demographically senior in age. He's talking about people who have leadership responsibilities. Now, in the first century church, typically that coincided with people who were senior in age. But today, as we know, we've got people here in all sorts of leadership capacities, at all sorts of ages and stages of life. Who are the elders? It seems most likely Peter is talking to people who have leadership responsibility. And he's talking to them first because these are the people that he's encouraging everyone else to follow. At the beginning of chapter 5, the way that the NIV divides the Bible into chapters, it often leaves out the little connecting words that link one chapter to the next. And there's a little word between chapter 4 and chapter 5 in the original language, the word un, which means therefore or so or in light of. Basically, what Peter is doing here is linking what he said in chapter 4, what's gone before, to what he's about to say in chapter 5. And so we read the beginning of chapter 5, so then, therefore, in light of what I've been saying to you in the previous chapters regarding the suffering for being a Christian, to the elders among you, to the leaders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, even in that one statement, Peter is humbling himself. I mean, Peter is an apostle of Christ, but he's not pulling that that position as he addresses them. He's actually standing shoulder to shoulder, and he's saying, as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Christian leaders are to be shepherds of God's people. The shepherd's role was to take care of the sheep, fairly obvious. But what does that involve? During the day, it involves taking the sheep out to the pasture, making sure they're fed, making sure they're able to get water to drink so that they can grow and be nurtured. And if they wander off, the shepherd's job was to go and find them, to bring them back. And at night, when they're vulnerable to attack by the wolves, the shepherd's job was to protect them. The role of the Christian leader is to look after the people under their care, to make sure that they're being well fed by the spiritual word of God, following up with them when they're going through hard times, protecting them against false teachers. And Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them. Notice what he says after that, though, verse 2. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be. God doesn't want leaders who are simply going to lead out of obligation. Well, I guess someone has to do it, so I guess I'll do it. Rather, he wants people to be leaders, the leaders that he has called them to be, that as he has laid it on their heart, responding to that heart response, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. In the first century, the elders of the church, the leaders of the community, were also the ones who were responsible for the financial donations that were given. And so whenever money was given or gifts were given, then it was the elders' responsibility to distribute them to the poor. Now, today, we, like in the Anglican church system, we have separation of finances. The clergy don't touch the finances. It's all handled by the wardens and by the parish council. But in that first century, it was open as a temptation for some people to be using those funds for dishonest gain. And Peter is saying here, that's not the kind of leaders that we need or want in the church. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Peter is saying the motivation shouldn't be a dishonest one. It should be an eagerness to serve. Why are we there as leaders? He goes on to say, don't seek to be a shepherd of God's people so that you can lord it over them. The word lord it over here sort of involves the idea of coercion. Don't look to lead people just so that you can be in a position of power. Don't abuse your position of responsibility by acting in a way that threatens people or in a way that seeks to make you feel more important at other people's expense. Instead, Peter says, verse 3 there, be examples to the flock. Be someone who is worth following. Reflect Jesus in the way that you live. Christians living in this world today don't need Christian leaders who are going to abuse them or not take care of them. They don't need people who really don't want to be there. Christians living in this world who face persecution and struggles every day don't need the extra burden of leaders who are going to rip them off or simply want to exert their power and authority over them to make the leader feel special. Christians living in the world need leaders who will love them, who will go after them when they wander off, who will ring them up, who will check in on them, who will stand up for them when they're under attack, and will show them how to live as they live out their own lives. Because that's how Jesus, our chief shepherd, conducted his life. And then in verse 4, we read, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I'm not a leader, so I don't really have to think about that first section. We'll just move on to the rest of the passage. I'll come to why I've mentioned that and addressed it to everyone in a moment. But Peter goes on after that to address the younger believers. Having addressed the elders, Peter now turns his attention to the younger believers in the church. Why does he just refer to the younger believers? There's an assumption there that the older believers understood what it was to follow the leadership, and that it was the younger believers that needed to be taught and nurtured and encouraged and reminded. And Peter says here in verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, what does Peter mean here by in the same way? Submit yourselves to your leaders' leadership in the same way that they have committed themselves to leading you. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not because you might get some kind of preferential treatment, some kind of financial gain, but because you are eager to serve. And not because you want to in some way gain access to some kind of power base that might be perceived, but because you want to follow their example as they follow Christ. And so the whole value of seeing what Peter is saying to the elders here is that he then says to the younger believers, in the same way, be willing to submit to their leadership just as they are willing to serve and reach out and care for and teach you, nurture you. Make it a joy for your leaders to serve you by entrusting yourselves to the leadership under God. Now, that doesn't mean that we idolize our leaders or blindly follow them. But it does mean we willingly and eagerly follow their example as they follow Christ. Listening to them as they teach us, allowing them to guide us and lead us in the way of Christ. Peter then addresses all the believers, the older, the younger, those who have leadership responsibilities, those who don't. All of you, he says, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Which really brings us back to where we started at the beginning of this point. Peter calls us to humble ourselves in the way that we act towards each other. In the Christian faith, there is no room for arrogance. Submission, humility, service, they're all tied together, and they all recognize and reflect a total dependence upon the grace of God. And that brings us to the second part of this teaching on humility that Peter is talking about, humility towards God. At the end of verse 5, Peter quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Let's remember where Christians have come from. Now, right back in chapter 2, Peter reminds his readers that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And God has rescued you. He's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light so that you may declare his praises. So that we can tell people, this is what God has done in my life, that I've got a testimony to share with others. God has called out of darkness the person whose trust is in the Lord Jesus. When we were lost, Jesus came and found us. He died for us on the cross. He defeated sin and death. And in doing so, he rescues us and adopts us into his family. How do you respond to such an incredible act of love? How are we to live in light of such amazing grace? Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The verse of the month, yes, right on cue, well done. The word for anxiety here in the original language is the same word that refers to burdens, cares, concerns. In other words, things that we're anxious or worried about. Some of you may have noticed we had a whiteboard up the back there as he came in with a question, what are you worried about? And some people put some things down there. I'm just going to briefly go, I haven't got all of them, but I've got some here. Some of the things that were listed, children's health, money, budgeting, time, organisation, passing my exams, assignments, life. I'm worried that I have little to worry about. Family who don't know Jesus. Relationships, caring for parents. All things that can cause us to be anxious, to worry. Peter is effectively saying here, stop trying to hold on to these things and deal with them by yourself. Hand them over to God. I've got four sons. My prayer is that they will all grow up to love and serve the Lord Jesus. I didn't write this one family who don't know Jesus, but it's dear on my heart that all of my children will grow up and love the Lord Jesus. Now, at one level, I have some influence on that. I can read the Bible with them. I can be praying with them. I can be encouraging them to come along to church, to be part of youth group and children's ministry. nurturing them in some ways. In other ways, it's so far out of my control. I've got to hand it over to God. Peter says, hand your anxieties over to God, whatever they may be. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If we are truly humbling ourselves before God, then what we are saying to God is, I need you. I can't do this on my own. These things that are chewing up my heart, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your strength, your guidance, your compassion, your kindness, your gentleness, your patience, your perseverance, your forgiveness, your love. True humility is handing over all of our anxieties to God and trusting Him to lead us through them. It doesn't mean that He'll necessarily take them away from us, but He will walk with us through them. John Piper, the American pastor and evangelist, says, when we cast all our anxieties on God, we're actually displaying trust in His promises. He likens anxiety to a spiritual war and the promises of God to ammunition. And he says the anxiety is the war that keeps attacking our soul and threatens to sap all the life out of us. Listen to some of the examples that he gives. I want to share a few of them with you. The first one here, when I'm anxious about my ministry, have you got that slide there, Lachlan? It's slide number 7, if that's helpful. There we go. Thank you. When I'm anxious about my ministry being useless and empty, I fight unbelief with the promise of Isaiah chapter 55. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word does not return to him empty. Next slide. When I'm anxious about being too weak to do my work, I battle unbelief with the promise of Christ. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When I'm anxious about decisions that I have to make about the future, I battle unbelief with the promise. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When I'm anxious about facing opponents, I battle unbelief with the promise, if God is for us, who can be against us? That was a verse that my grandmother gave to me when I was about 10. And that was such a great gift that she gave to me. Because as I faced all sorts of things over the course of life, I keep coming back and thinking, if God is for us, the God of the whole universe, then whatever we face, as serious and as hard as it might be, in comparison to God, we have nothing to fear. When I'm anxious about being sick, I battle unbelief with the promise, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Humble yourselves before God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The third thing that Peter says to his readers in this final chapter basically sums up what he's been teaching right throughout the letter. Stand firm in the faith, even if it means suffering. If there's a choice between rejecting God or suffering because you trust in Jesus, choose suffering. Be alert and of sober mind, says Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Do you think of Satan as your enemy? What image comes to mind when you think of a lion? When I think of a lion, all too often I think of the lion from the zoo or the wildlife park. A large furry cat, nice to look at, fairly tame, sleeps most of the day, is fed a meal once a day, gets up, walks around, goes back, sits down under a tree. Fairly docile life. When Peter was writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, they would have had a very different picture in mind. The Roman amphitheatre was well and truly alive at that point. The more likely picture for the first century Christians would have been one of horror, ferocious, hungry lions devouring live human beings. I think that's the kind of picture that Peter wants us to have here of Satan and of sin. To know that we're not to give sin and Satan a free rein in our life. The picture of an enemy, on the one hand, stalking its prey, camouflaged, looking nice and gentle. It won't hurt. It'll be okay. Waiting to pounce, but on the other hand, ferocious. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. In other words, be on your guard for what Satan's going to throw out at you, the temptations that are going to come your way. Most of them are pretty subtle. Some of them are obvious. But Satan will do whatever he can to drag us away from God. And if he can't drag us away, he'll do his best to distract us while he drags someone else away. The devil wants us to embrace the here and now and not to concern ourselves with suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Don't give Satan that kind of latitude. Don't let Satan lull you into a false sense of security. He doesn't care about you. All he wants to do is create chaos in our life and drive us away from God. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Jesus has defeated the power of Satan on the cross. We are able to stand firm as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that when we suffer for our faith, we're not alone in that. Matt's reminded us last couple of weeks about countries throughout the world and the suffering that people undergo simply for calling themselves Christian. Every day, every year, since Jesus went to be with his Father in glory, people suffer for being Christian. Now, that's not going to change this side of heaven, this side of Jesus coming back. But there's a reason why God puts us together, to support each other through that, to help each other, encourage each other, spur each other on, pray for each other, bear each other's burdens. Keep pointing each other back to Jesus. And as Peter declares, our suffering won't be forever. It will come to an end. Humble yourselves in the way that you act towards each other. Humble yourselves before God. Stand firm in the faith. And look at how Peter finishes his letter here. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.